Good morning. The reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. If you'd like to follow it, you'll find it on page 1080 of your pew Bibles. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. It's good to be back with you. Christy and I had a great time away on holiday. And one of the things that you're supposed to do on holiday, and I have to be honest, we didn't do at all, is write postcards. And I'm going to put that down to the fact that we didn't see any postcards, we didn't see any post boxes, we didn't leave the hotel if we could possibly avoid it. We just crashed out by the pool most of the time, and it was lovely. But it set me thinking, how many of us actually do write to people? How many of us write letters, proper handwritten letters? So I thought I'd do a quick survey. How many people here have actually written a handwritten letter to someone this year, in 2016? That's quite good. I think Royal Mail would be very proud of you. Because writing a letter, it takes some effort. There is some personal cost. You've got to make sure your handwriting is neat, or not worry about the other person being able to read it. There's the cost of postage, which seems to just go higher and higher. It's planning out what you're going to say, because you can't just nip back and delete a bit if you change your mind partway through, in the same way that you can when you're writing an email. And for those reasons and so many more, it means a lot more when you get a letter. There's time to say what you really want to say, knowing that you won't be interrupted. And it's great to receive a letter. I know when we got back from holiday, we had a few cards, and thank you those who'd sent them to us, with condolences and sympathy following my grandmother's death. And it meant so much that those of you who'd written did that. That's not a guilt trip on those who didn't. It's just my opportunity to say thank you for doing that. I know my mum has been inundated with cards from friends, from those who knew my nan. And again, she's really appreciated them, particularly those who've taken the time and trouble just to put down a fond memory of her. Today, and perhaps the survey we did, I was surprised at how many of us still do that. But letters mean a lot because actually they're quite rare. Certainly in comparison with the overabundance of email. They were even rarer in ancient times because they took even more effort, even more cost to produce. For Paul to write a letter to a church, there'd need to be a reason or a problem that he'd become aware of, something that he needed to address. And that's certainly the case with the first letter to the Corinthians, or what we know as 1 Corinthians. Because Paul had planted a church there on his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. And since then, he'd heard about some problems that were going on. And so he'd written to them. But that letter hadn't resolved the problems. And there were ongoing reports. There were some people from Chloe's household who'd gone to Corinth. They'd visited, they came back, they reported back to him. He'd had a visit from people from Corinth. So Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus. And the church in Corinth, they'd written to him and they said, look, Paul, we've got some questions. And so he writes this letter, his second letter to the Corinthian church, which we confusingly know as 1 Corinthians. But this letter wasn't a complete success either. So he visits again, then he writes another letter. He then worries that in that letter he's been so stern that he's kind of broken the relationship with them. So he sends his friend Titus to go and visit them. Then he's worried about how that's going. So he sets off to go to Corinth to visit them. And on the way he meets Titus coming back going, it's okay, Paul. Things have calmed down. Things have settled. And so he writes another letter to them. And that's the one that we know as 2 Corinthians. As a follow-up. Now, we don't have all the letters he wrote to them. But we do have two that have made it into our Bibles. And this first one, it's written to challenge them. To tell them off. To correct them. So that'll be fun working through term, going through all of that. But before he gets into the challenges, the corrections, the telling them off, he wants to set down some foundations. Can we have the PowerPoint up, please? Set down some foundations and to bring some real thanks. So what are the foundations that he wants to set down? Well, some people in that church have been questioning whether Paul really had an authority to speak for God to them. So he has to address who he really is, what right he has. The church also have a rather overblown sense of their own self-importance. So he needs to address who they are. And they have become rather self-reliant. Not so much abandoning God, but thinking that God is really at their beck and call to do what they want when they want him to do it. So Paul needs to reorientate them to what God has been doing among them. And to give thanks and praise to God. Because when we give thanks, it orientates us onto the giver, not the gift. The gift might be the thing that leads us to give thanks, but when we give thanks, the focus moves all the time to the giver. So who is Paul? First of all, he identifies himself, I am an apostle. That just means someone who is sent. In this case, sent to preach the gospel to the Gentile church. An apostle, someone who is sent, they carry the authority of the person sending them. A bit like an ambassador or an agent. So the question really is, who sent him? Well, he goes on, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Carrying the authority, moving in the power of Jesus Christ. So able to speak into their situation, to answer their questions properly and with a finality. That is, of course, as long as he isn't usurping that position or stealing that position. So he clarifies that as well. He says he's called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's not muscling his way into something, but rather he's invited in by the boss. Now, when I left my legal career and went off to train to work in the church, I needed 3 references to get into Bible college. One of those was from the church minister. That was not a difficulty. One of those was from a mature Christian friend. I managed to find one, or at least someone willing to admit to that. The other one, though, I struggled with, because it needed to be either from my employer, and I was self-employed, and I was happy to write it, but I didn't think that would go down very well, or my music teacher. I don't have a music teacher. I've never had a music teacher. I don't have any musical ability. That was because they did a worship and music course at that particular college. I wasn't doing that course. That one wasn't relevant. Or my headmaster. Now, my headmaster, I was 28 when I went to Bible college. He had retired and I think had possibly even died. I wasn't sure that was going to be terribly helpful. Or my university director of studies. Now, again, I'd not had anything to do with him for quite some time since I'd left university. And I wasn't sure that that was really going to be terribly helpful either. So what I did, I rang the college and I said, I'm really struggling with this. I could get another person who might be willing to own up to being a friend of mine. And they said, but yeah, we need something a bit more kind of speaking into you as a worker or a student or something. I said, well, I could go to one of the local judges and ask them to do a ref. Oh, we'd like that. We would love that. Oh yeah, go and do that. So I looked on the court list, because we got those sent through to chambers every day, and I waited until my favourite judge was on. Because I'd got to know the local judges quite well. And so I went along and I went to the court usher, and I said, it'd be really great if I could have a few moments of District Judge Hayes's time. But it's not to do with any particular case, it's on a personal matter. And I always found, working in the courts, that the court ushers were the most important people you would ever have anything to. You were always nice to them, always kind to them, always considerate. And she responded, right, Mr. Sunman, whatever you want, I will go and sort that out. So she went in to see District Judge Hayes between a couple of cases and said, Mr. Sunman's coming, he wants to have a word with you, I don't know what it's about. But all the time, I'm sat there waiting in the kind of the room where everybody waited to be called into the judge. I couldn't just go and walk in. I had to wait for the invitation. And the usher came out and said, District Judge Hayes will see you now. So I walked through and I asked him whether he'd give me a reference, and he said, no, I don't want you to go. Which I thought was lovely, and I thought, yeah, I've got the right one here. He did write me a reference, I got in. But I could only go in to see him because I had the invitation. Because I was called in. In the same way for Paul, he's saying here, I can only come and be an apostle because I've been called in. Not by a district judge, but by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he was able to go and be this apostle of Christ Jesus, called by the will of God. So Paul has established something of who he is. But then there's the question, well, who are they? Who are the Corinthian church? And history tells us quite a lot about this church. It tells us quite a lot about this city. They are an incredibly wealthy city. It's a major centre of trade through the whole of Greece and across the Roman Empire. They are a very wise place. It's a major centre of philosophy and learning. They are gifted, very talented people. Many of them had been gifted their freedom. They were freed slaves that Rome no longer had any room for, so they sent them off to Corinth instead. And they were strong and powerful. They had considerable influence. This was the third greatest city of the Roman Empire. But Paul couldn't care less about any of those things. They're not the things he wants to focus on. Instead, what he says to them is, you are people who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now that points back to the sacrifice Jesus had made of himself on the cross. And the point at which they accepted his forgiveness and became saints, based on what had happened in their past. He tells them that they're called to be holy. And that points to their present and their future, because becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ must result in a change in our behaviour. Especially given the immorality that many of them had lived in before becoming Christians. And then he says, you are joined with the global church. You're not living in glorious isolation, but you're linked to people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether that is what we'll hear about next Saturday night, what's happening with the church in Ethiopia. And I dare say you might mention something about the hailstorm that had hit and affected Bingham just last week. Or connections with the church in Zimbabwe, where John has had that impact from the fire that we were praying about earlier. Or praying and being connected to Christians and churches in Central Asia, as we'll hear about when we commission Mike and Ruth to work with People International next weekend. But what happens in all of those churches, it affects us too. Because we are together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was one Christian church then, there remains one Christian church today. But this description that Paul gives, sanctified, called to be holy, joined with the global church, it can't be limited just to the Corinthian church, though they did need to be reminded that everything they had came from God, was worked out in relationship with each other. But surely this should describe every church. We're all to be a people who are sanctified, called to be holy, and joined with the church locally and globally. So once these things have been fixed in their minds, Paul moves on to what God has been doing among them. And when he does that, he kind of goes back to the things I mentioned earlier. He says, well, yeah, you're wealthy, but because you have been enriched in every way. Because God has developed you. You've gone deeper with him as disciples. Yes, you're wise, but that's because God has gifted you in speech and knowledge. This is a spiritual wisdom. And Paul goes on to develop that as he goes through the letter. And as we go through, you'll see again and again references to wisdom and to knowledge. Saying, yes, you're gifted, but it's spiritual gifts. And again, he'll have more to say about that later on in the letter. God has gifted them in all manner of different ways to build up the body of Christ and enable them to complete his mission. And he says, yes, you're strong and powerful, but that is because God has kept you strong and powerful, not so that you can have influence, but so that you can stay pure until the day that Jesus Christ returns. And Paul looks at these things, he looks at what God has been doing, and he just goes, thank you, Lord. This whole thing is a prayer of thanksgiving. So what about us? Who are HBC? Are we a people sanctified through the death of Jesus Christ that we accepted when we became Christians? Are we living out our call to be holy? Are we maintaining our links with the global church of Jesus Christ? And I'm sure that for most of us here who have become Christians, we can look at the first one and go, yes! Yes, actually, when I became a Christian, my sin was washed away. I became a new person. I got a new start through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is my reality, even if sometimes I don't feel it. I suspect as HBC, we can look at the third one and go, yes, we've got strong links to so much of God's church in the UK and around the world. Though probably for any one of us to keep tabs on all of it would be a bit overwhelming. But we have that awareness of what God is doing around the world through his Holy Spirit. But I think the hardest one is the middle one. How are we doing in our call to be holy? The call is definitely there. But each of us has to answer for ourselves. How are we doing with that? Sometimes we even see holiness as this negative list of all those things that you're not allowed to do. When really holiness is about being called into an ever deeper relationship with God through Jesus Christ and being transformed so that more and more we become like the creator of the universe as we see him in Jesus. Now, comparisons are always odious, but let's for a moment continue to compare ourselves with the Corinthian church. We said that they were wealthy. How do we do on that? Well, many of us here have been blessed materially, but there are others of us who struggle to make ends meet. And I'm aware that there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes where people find ways to help those who are struggling. But overall, as church, we are enriched. Not just materially. We've got this possibility of being enriched in God, growing deeper and deeper with Him. Some of that we do on a Sunday as we worship, as we listen to the Word of God together. But to be really enriched spiritually, we need to be part of something more. A part of that is home groups. We've got wonderful home groups that meet almost every day through the week. And if you're not part of one, can I just really encourage you to look and see, there's a board just outside the hall as you go through to get a tea or coffee. I'll have a look. Go, actually, what days am I free? What day could I go and join a home group? Who's meeting that day? How can I get there? Because if you do, you will be enriched in study, in prayer, and in fellowship. So the next thing he talked about was wisdom. Now we are blessed to have very many wise people within this fellowship. Sadly, through her Alzheimer's and recent death, we've lost one of them in Joyce Turner. And I know she has been such an influence on so many people here, showing them what a godly lifestyle is. We're so grateful for her ministry among us. But there are still very many who have tremendous wisdom here, and I've benefited so much just in the last year that I've been here from the counsel of so many people. And again, within our home groups, there's ways of bouncing ideas off one another, gaining from the collective knowledge and wisdom of the group, rather than just being limited by our own understanding. Gifted spiritually. There are so many gifts here. There are so many spiritual gifts here, but we need to take the opportunities to use the gifts, to use the skills that God has given us. Now, they might be practical gifts, leadership gifts, speaking gifts, or in so many other ways as the Holy Spirit gifts and enables us. But perhaps there's a team that you can join, enabling you to serve and to use your gifts within the church. They were kept strong and powerful to keep going. Now, of course, we have an accountability directly to God. We're strengthened by His Holy Spirit. But in addition to that, we have that accountability to one another within membership, within home groups, to support each other, to help out when life is getting tough, so that we can be blameless when Jesus returns. We have a church here in Hartford where there is so much happening that enables us to go deeper with God, to grow in our faith. I have the privilege of seeing so much of what is going on. And when I do that, it just makes me want to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for these people. Thank you for those who are still off on holidays and all kinds of things. But thank you, Lord, for who you are making us to be. And as we come to a close this morning, I want to just point out one more thing that I would have missed in this passage if one of the commentaries hadn't pointed it out to me. Have you seen how central Jesus Christ is within these verses? There are 9 mentions of Jesus Christ within 9 verses. It's not quite one a verse, because one verse has twice and one doesn't have any. But it averages out at one a verse. He is the one who sends, who sanctifies, who's called on, who gives grace, who gives peace, who's the focus of our testimony. He's the one that we wait for. He's identified primarily through his relationship with Father God. And as Paul reminds us in verse 9, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ because of the faithfulness of God the Father. He is faithful. He has always been faithful. He always will be faithful. And yet with what we've looked at this morning in terms of what church can be, what it's meant to be, and what so often we fail to live up to, the question that I want to leave you with is that we know Father God is faithful to us, but are we faithful to him? Are we faithful to each other? As we go through this letter to the Corinthian church, or we'll be looking at the first half of it this term. We'll look at the second half sometime next year. But as we go through that together, just be asking that question, how can I be faithful to God? How can I press deeper into him? How can I know him more, love him more, become more like him? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for everything that you're doing. The things that you're doing around the world and the things that you're doing here in Hartford. Those that you're calling to be part of this church to worship and witness together. We thank you, Father God, for the many and varied ways that you're working. We see your faithfulness. We see your power, we see your might, we see your grace. Help us to reflect those things back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.